Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
I want to start off this morning with a question. Aren't you thankful for Google? How many times in the run of a day when you have a question do you pull out your phone and go to Google to get the answer? It's crazy how many times, no matter what it is that you want to know, you just type that question in. So for example, 2 weeks ago, as I shared last week, I had this intense pain that suddenly developed in my foot. And having suffered with gout for many years, I knew right away that this is not gout pain. And the pain continued to increase. At first, I thought it was maybe a strain from my foot from our recent move. I thought that maybe I had broken my foot. I didn't know exactly. I couldn't figure it out, so naturally, as most people do, I sat down at the computer, I typed in my symptoms to find out what Google would tell me what it is. And I wonder how many people show up in a doctor's office or at emergency with themselves already self-diagnosed, right? I'd be curious to know, if I were to talk to a doctor, how many of those people say that? So I wasn't able to draw a conclusion from Dr. Google, so I had to break down and go and see a doctor. I started by going to a chiropractor. I thought that maybe something in my body was out of whack and that was causing this pain. I walked into his office, and the first thing he did, he looked at my foot, and he says, "There's no way that I'm touching this. You need to immediately go to a doctor and get them to assess it and find out what's going on." So long story short, the doctor diagnosed me with having an infection in my foot. How it got there, I don't know. Where it came from, I don't know. But the one thing that I appreciated is that this doctor was able to provide the diagnosis, advise me of what I needed to do, and then write out the necessary prescription for this to get fixed. It would be really awful if I sat there and he said, "Well, Chad, you've got an infection in your foot." My response to that would be, and what are you going to do about that? So thankfully, we live in a country where we are able to go see a doctor so that we don't have to live out of sorts, that we can receive the proper treatment. I mean, it is a blessing. Don't you agree? It's a blessing that we have doctors here in this country. How often, though, do we go about self-diagnosing ourselves, not receiving the treatment that we need, and not seeing the improvements that we should make? As followers of Christ, how many of us attempt to diagnose our friends? Right? How many of us do that? So Father, before we go any further, I pray that you would open up our hearts and open up our ears as we go into your word this morning, as we unpack the importance of having a relationship with you. I pray that our hearts and eyes would be open to hear from you, to hear your voice, and to move in the direction that you are calling us to. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of us attempt to sell or to diagnose our friends? I always love when you meet somebody that has just finished their first semester of their first year at university and they've taken a psychology course. They've got you figured out right from the beginning, don't they? They could tell you everything that's wrong with you. But the thing is that for us as individuals, we'll often hear the condition that a person is in and going on in their lives, and our first response to them will often be, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And that diagnosis is likely to be very accurate. But the same thing when I walked into the doctor's office and he says, "You've got an infection in your foot." And how many times when we are sharing with somebody and talking to somebody and we say, "You need Jesus," and what are you going to do about it? So if we are going to diagnose somebody, it's important that we provide them the tools and the resources that they need to get things right. Many people today have what I like to call RDD. This is not a doctor thing, okay? So it's not like ADHD. It's not a diagnosed thing. But it's RDD, relationship deficit disorder. Many people today, I believe, have a relationship deficit disorder. And for the last few weeks, as we've been on this in this series of moving forward, We started off by talking about discipleship, and then we moved into community. And now for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about relationships. What are some of the symptoms of a person struggling with this particular disorder? You know, I did some research to find out what are the implications of an individual who are not in healthy relationships or outside of relationships. And this is what I learned through all of this, and I've added some things in because I've watched other people. So what are some symptoms of a person struggling with relationship deficit disorder? Early onset of death. Discouragement. A lack of conflict resolution skills. Resistance to change. Cohabitation disorder. Inability to reproduce. Financially challenged. Communication breakdown. A laughter deficit. So we have the diagnosis. Now the question is, what do we do about it? Is there a cure? Can we fix it? Well, I'm really thankful this morning that you're all so curious to know, right? So you've been told, or someone has said to you, you need Jesus. What now? So to properly teach someone who has this RDD, it's important for us to have an understanding of the symptoms and then how to fix them. Once we have an understanding of these symptoms, it definitely aids in better explaining to somebody and helping them to understand their need for Jesus. Many times when we try to teach someone something, we use terms that are familiar to us, thinking that if we know and understand them, then other people will know them and understand them too. But let me give you a very interesting story. So a number of years, picture this, I'm in Guatemala. I had done about 7 or 8 trips, missions trips to Guatemala, and I was speaking in this particular church one day. And I was sharing with them, I mean, this is a body of believers, and I'm sharing with them the story of Jonah and the whale. Very common story, correct? Many people, even people outside of the church, don't always know the story of Jonah and the whale, but can I assume, does most people here know the story of Jonah and the whale? Okay, all right. So I'm talking about this story. It's a fairly common story. And I'm speaking to a church, or in a church, in a group of Christians. And I'm assuming, too, that they all know this story. But as such, I am using terminology as I would with fellow English-speaking Canadians. I quickly forget that I am speaking to Spanish-speaking Guatemalans. So I'm telling the story, and I'm describing the whale, and then all of a sudden I refer to its blowhole. Is it safe to assume that everybody knows what the blowhole of a whale is? Okay, so I'm telling this story, and then all of a sudden the translator, he's going on, and he stops and he looks over. Blowhole? I said, yeah, a blowhole. Like the thing on top of the whale where he breathes from. And he's standing there, and he's like, he's trying to figure out this. So either he suddenly figured out how to translate this, or he simply said to the people, I have no idea what he's talking about, so let's just continue on in the story. So I don't know if there was an actual translation of the word blowhole in Spanish. But he had no idea. So here I stand in the middle of the service trying to communicate this to him. Do we use terms in our everyday language that we often assume that people will know? Another example. So for the past 22 years, I have suffered with gout. I've never fully understood what causes it. You know, different people will tell you the foods to avoid, and I do that. But I've been seeing a rheumatologist in Alberta for the past 6-7 years before moving here, and he was a great guy. So moving here, I had to get set up with a new rheumatologist here on the island. So I arrive at the first appointment, and I walk in, and I'm just expecting that the doctor is going to go through the normal lingo as what my previous doctor had done, and I'm just going to simply walk out of there with a new prescription, not even understanding why I have gout or what's going on or what I have to do. But this particular appointment, this doctor took the time to explain what was happening in my body with the uric acid and why it's important for me to take the medication. Finally, somebody had taken the time to put it into normal, everyday language, and she even used an illustration for me, which really helped. And so finally, after all of these years, I now understand why I take the medication, the importance of the medication. And you know what? Since that day, I have not missed taking the medication because I understand why it is that I'm taking this medication. Often we're just given a prescription or we're told what we are to do, but we never understand why. What's the purpose of this? So going back to the diagnosis that we often give to people, you need Jesus. How many of us will stick around to help the person understand why they need Jesus? Telling a person they need Jesus will not help them. Discipling a person and helping them see why they need Jesus changes everything. Then they will choose to be in a relationship with Him. We have been chosen by God. Each and every one of us has been chosen by God, and that is scriptural. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." God has already chosen us. He laid down His life so that we could have life. So what does that mean? Jesus died on a cross, taking upon Himself all of our sins, all of our shame, all of our guilt, so that we could be set free from the bondage of sin. What does that mean? Those things that you have done that are wrong, that are sins, the lies that you told, the cheating that you did, the way you lusted after another person when you looked at them, the sex that you had with somebody outside of marriage, all of these things, all of these sins that we commit, when we ask Jesus to forgive us of those sins, these bad things, He forgives you. He wipes your slate clean. He will never again remind you of what it was that you did in the past. We have been set free. So when we come to this place of asking Jesus into our heart and forgiving us of our sins, this is the first step in our relationship with Christ. So going back to the diagnosis of RDD, this relationship deficit disorder, to understand what it means to be in a relationship with Christ, we must understand relationships in general. Because how can you talk to somebody and how can you explain to somebody something you yourself don't even fully understand? What is it that we can expect to find in a relationship? What does a relationship look like? So to truly understand this, we need to turn to a biblical example of this, and it's found in John chapter 15. It's a familiar passage to many who have studied the book of John, but we're going to turn there this morning. It's going to be on the screen above you. You can open it up on your Bible apps, whatever the case may be. But starting at John chapter 15, starting at verse 1, it says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So right off the beginning, Jesus is teaching the people. He says, He is the vine. He's the tree. His Father is the vine dresser. God is the one who looks after all of the branches that are on this tree. Continuing on, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." So if there's a branch growing on this tree that is not producing any fruit, not doing what it was put there to do, He will cut it away as it is not serving the purpose for which it was intended. Continuing on, "And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may produce and bear more fruit." So those branches that are producing fruit, God will trim them back, not cut them off, trim them back so that they are able to produce more fruit. There's a difference between being cut away and being pruned. So already, continuing on, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." So by receiving the word of God, by taking this and applying this into our lives, we have allowed the pruning process to begin. Up to this point, before we've entered into a relationship with Christ, we have not been bearing fruit. But God sees and God knows what we can do. And then by receiving His word, our hearts are open to being transformed, changed, trimmed back, pruned to become the person that God is calling us to be. Continuing on, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We were not created to do things alone. We were created from the beginning to be in relationship. Jesus invites us into a relationship with him. So unless we are living with him and for him, you will not be able to bear fruit. Continuing on, I am the vine, you are the branches. When we get to this stage, the picture becomes a lot clearer for us. Jesus was teaching them that he is the tree, and it is us that the branches are coming out of him. So when he's talking about the cutting and the pruning, it is a reminder to us of what will happen if we are not abiding or living with him. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How are we living? Are we bearing fruit? On our own, we are unable to do anything. Continuing on, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is a very clear understanding of what happens to those who are not in relationship with Jesus, those who are not producing fruit. This is what happens in isolation. If I am the unproducing branch, I will be cut off and thrown into the fire. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So as we stay in relationship with Christ, doing what Jesus is asking us to do, following his teaching, going the way that he asks, reading his word, obeying the truth that comes from the word of God, and living the life that he calls us to, the life that God is calling us to, whatever it is that we are asking of God, he will do. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the thing is that sometimes we go to God and we say, God, you told me that I should ask anything. But when we're in a relationship with Christ, we will know what it is that we should be asking. We will know that it's in accordance with God's will. Sometimes we go and ask for our own thing. We have our own selfish motivations. But this is not what God has been speaking into our hearts. So when we know what God is asking us to do and we ask that thing, he will do it because he's the one who's guiding us in that path. So by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to my disciples. When we are doing what God is asking us to do, in turn, God is being glorified. It is evidence that we are his disciples. I heard an illustration, I shared this in our prayer time this morning, that this week Kyla shared with me, she saw this post or this thing online, and Francis Chan had overheard a conversation, I think it was Francis Chan, and the person says, oh, I didn't really enjoy worship in church this morning. And he looked at them and he says, that's okay, we didn't come to worship you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So here we are receiving a final affirmation and reminded of the love that God has for us. As we stay with him, as we keep our eyes fixed upon him, we will remain in that love. He sums it up by helping us to see how he himself follows the commandments given by God. So what do we learn from this passage about being in a relationship with Christ? In a relationship, we can expect to experience change. Expect change. Last fall, we did a whole series on this, and this series was called Transitions Move Us Forward. One of the things we learned during this series, and I kind of highlighted a few times, is that we all like change. We all say that we like change, and we're in control of the change. We don't like change thrust upon us. We like to be in control of the change, and then we're all for the change. When we enter into a relationship, things immediately start to change. The biggest change that takes getting used to is the amount of alone time that you have suddenly changes. And this is the part that a lot of people really look forward to. They're tired of doing things by themselves. They simply like having somebody around that they can do things with. They are tired of always being by themselves. They want somebody to hang out with. And this is all great until that Friday night rolls around and you get a call from your buddies and they say, hey, do you want to get together? And you haven't adjusted yet to your new schedule of being in a relationship, so you agree. And then a couple days after your buddies set up the plans, you get a call from your girlfriend and she says, so what do we do? Or what time are you picking me up on Friday night? Oh, yeah. I had made plans with this person. I'm supposed to be doing this. So this is our first reminder about things that change. The first time this happens, it's cool. You call up your buddies and you let them know that you can't make it. But after the third time of having to say no to your buddies, you really feel the change. Things are really starting to change. When we are in a relationship, the way that we act will change. The way that we think will change. The way that we communicate will change. An important component is realizing that the only person that can change you is you, yourself. You're the only one who can make the changes in your life. So just like in my relationship with Kyla, I can't change Kyla. Kyla's in control of any change that she wants to make. And now it's easy to become fixated on something in her life that I want her to change, and I may try and do it as much as possible and try and change the individual, but she's not going to change until she takes it upon herself to change. The same is true in your relationship. So husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, if you're trying to change your partner, stop. It's not going to work until they are ready to make the change themselves. So as difficult as these changes can be, we slowly realize that this change, it's a good thing. When we are in a relationship, it's no longer all about me. When you get married, you enter into a covenant with another person, and Scripture says, and the two become one. Marriage, or a really close relationship, has a great way of pruning us. We realize changes that we have to make in ourselves. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we learn very similar things. We no longer live a life of solitude. We have Jesus with us everywhere we go. When we invite Jesus into our lives, He's with us everywhere we go. You no longer live on your own. So just like when you enter a relationship with a new person, you have to start considering the individual, the same is true in a relationship with Jesus. Your life is not your own. By entering into a relationship with Jesus, you are entering into a covenant. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you. He laid down His life on a cross so that you could have life. That is eternal life. I read a study that was put out by the University of Minnesota. And their study showed that people who are in strong social relationships are 50% less likely to die prematurely. They learned that committing to a life partner can actually add 3 years to life expectancy. So in our earthly relationships, we can expect to live longer. In a heavenly relationship, we can expect to live for all of eternity. So in relationship, your life expectancy changes. God is the one who created us. He wants you to become the person that He has created you to be. Most important is that He wants to be in a relationship with you. So looking at our earthly relationships, as I stated, there are times when we want the other person to change. The great thing about being in a relationship with Christ is that any change that needs to be done, we know, where does it have to start? Right here. Because He's a perfect God. We can't try and get God to change. Well, God, you know, if You would just do this, and if You would just do this, then everything would be right. So in this relationship, if you want to know who the person is that has to change, it's yourself. The same is true in our earthly relationships. We can't change the other person. We can change ourselves. So if something goes wrong in our relationship with Christ, we take ownership. God is perfect. God is unchanging. God sees the plans that he has for you and the fruit that will be produced through your life as you live for him. This means that in a relationship with him, we can expect to be pruned. There are things that God will show us that need to be changed and cut off of our lives. The key component is to keep abiding in him. Keep producing fruit. You do not want to be cut away. The only reason we would be cut away is because we would stop producing. And that cutting off actually happens at the end of our lives. At the end of our lives is when that decision is made. You didn't live for me. You didn't abide in my, you didn't have a relationship with me. So it's just like in a relationship here on earth, you can live under the same roof and say that you're married. However, if you never come together, you will never reproduce. Right? I mean, apart from saying the word, isn't that the reality? If the couple never comes together, they're never going to reproduce. The same is true is that if we don't go into a relationship with Christ, we will not reproduce. It is important to remain in relationship. We remain in the vine. The vine is Jesus. In a relationship, the second thing is that you will learn to live with someone else. This is often the hardest adjustment for many of us to get used to. You are two very unique individuals. You both have your own way of doing things. One puts the toilet paper coming over. One puts the toilet paper coming under. We all know that it's supposed to come over, right? I'm not going to point out anybody in my family, but see, it's unanimous. One will put the peanut butter into the fridge. One person will put it into the cupboard. Exactly. It's so hard to spread on your toast if it's frozen like a rock. One person likes to get into a cold bed. The other person likes to have the electric blanket turned on so they can crawl into a warm bed. There is an adjusting period. It's the taking of the time to get to know the other person. We have to learn how to communicate to this person. We realize that there are always somebody around. Nothing is hidden. When you're living with another person, there's always somebody around. You have to get used to the various sounds that a person will produce from their body, right, when you're living with them. It's like, man, I never heard that when we were dating, but then all of a sudden you're married, and it's like, where did that come from? But as you take the time to get to know the other person, you realize there's a good reason why things are done certain ways. You learn that it can avoid heartache pain. It will save you time. It's more efficient. The list can go on. You may not always like it or get it, but start with asking the question, help me to understand. This is one of the things that Kyla and I learned when we were going through marriage counseling. Is, you know, we would sit and we would just put things out, and then we felt like the other person was saying something different. So we had to learn how to stop and just regurgitate it and say, help me to understand what you mean when you say this, or when you're saying something. When you say this, this is what I hear. Taking that time to understand how each other communicates. Communication is key. I remember being, Kyle and I were on vacation in 2005, and we met another couple. They were older than us, but they had just gotten married the day before going on vacation, and this was their honeymoon. And so I think they were both in their 40s at this point. And so they looked at us, because we were there celebrating our 10th anniversary, and they said, what is the key to staying together? We both agreed and said, communication. When we don't communicate, everything starts to break down. The same is true in a relationship with Christ. Have you adjusted to your new life with him, to living with him? Referring back to the changes, the thing about being in a relationship with Jesus is knowing that any adjustments that need to be made, I'm the one who has to make the adjustments. As our relationship with Jesus grows, we learn and understand how it is that he has asked us to live. He showed us how we were to live simply by the way that he walked with the disciples. He gave the disciples the model for how to live. Jesus said to the disciples, "I am the way." The model for how to live in relationship has been modeled for us. As we read through Scripture, we are able to see the importance of being in a relationship, taking the time to get to know the other person, and understanding why they do the things that they do. So look at how being in a relationship with Jesus removes the symptoms that I shared with you a few moments ago about RDD, about this relationship deficit disorder. So I shared with you some symptoms. So think about this. By being in a relationship, you won't die early. In fact, you're going to live for eternity. You won't be discouraged. He said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." You don't have to change the other person. You are the one that requires changing. Philippians 2 teaches us how to be like Christ. You don't have to worry about reproduction. As you abide in Christ, you will continue to produce. You don't have to be financially challenged. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in heaven. As you continue to communicate with Christ, you will hear his voice. The communication will remain strong. You don't have to worry about being sad or not laughing. Sometimes we just simply got to remind ourselves even of things that we've prayed for in the past. How many of you are thankful for prayers that God did not answer? Right? Those prayers that you prayed a long time ago when you're thinking this is the best way, and then all of a sudden you look back and say, "God, I'm so thankful that you did not answer that prayer, because had you done that, I'd be completely in a different direction right now." And then third, in a relationship, you realize that it takes two. For a relationship to be successful, it requires the participation of two individuals. Whenever you move, you will realize that there are going to be some friends that will fall off the radar, that you don't think about as regularly. This is something that I often say to people, you know, if they're thinking, "Well, you know what, we're going to move on to a church." And I say to them, one thing to take into consideration is that some of those friendships that you have in the church, they may start to dissipate. "Oh, no, that will not happen. That'll never happen to us." Yes, it will. Because the thing is that coming together on Sunday morning, you see them regularly. You're reminded that we need to connect. When you're not seeing them on that regular basis, all of a sudden, distance starts to grow. Has anyone else experienced that? Yeah, all of a sudden, it's like, you know what? It's been like 4 months, and I haven't talked to this person. So before Christmas, I went through all of my messages, and I started to do some purging. I realized that there were quite a few individuals that I was still fighting to stay in contact with. What I realized is that I was trying to stay in contact with them, but they were not reciprocating. So for a one-month period, I actually deleted all of the messages in my phone where I was attempting to keep the relationship going. I was doing a little test to just see how many of these relationships were one-sided and how many were two-sided. So I found that I was exhausting myself of trying to keep some of these friendships alive. As I have shared, I take an interest in people's lives. I want to get to know them. I love spending time with people and building a relationship. But in order for a relationship to survive, it requires the work of two people. So for me, I've been able to free up a lot of space in my calendar by letting some of these relationships go. As I've released them, I've thanked God for bringing them into my life. They've come into my life for a season, and now it's time for them to depart. I now realize that this relationship has dissolved and there is no longer any life there. In your marriage relationship, it requires the participation of two people. There is intimacy that is formed between these two people. You get to know their heart. You get to know what causes them to tick. You understand their pulse. For your marriage to be successful, both parties need to make an investment. You spend time together. In your marriage, what is getting a majority of your attention? Is your relationship one of convenience? Are you involved in an adulterous affair? And hear me on this when I say that. Does your work get more attention than your spouse? Are you happier to watch Netflix than go and spend time with your wife? Does that glass of red wine at the end of a day serve you better than what your spouse is able to serve you? A relationship is not all about us. Look at this in the context of a relationship with Christ. If we are not spending time with Jesus and listening to him, what will that do to your relationship? If the only time we call upon Jesus is when we need something, doesn't that sound more like a relationship of convenience? A relationship with Christ is not about satisfying ourselves. A relationship with Christ is about dying to self. Luke 9:23 says this, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To produce the fruit that Jesus is asking us to produce requires us to be in an intimate relationship with him. Think about it. If you want to reproduce in your marriage, it requires a level of intimacy. The last time I checked, no person has been able to reproduce all on their own. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. On your own, you cannot do anything. It is all about having a relationship with Christ. Has your relationship with Christ become a one-sided affair? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. What are you producing? So think about your life in the context of this passage. If the saw was coming, what would happen with your branch? Would you be cut off or would you be pruned? My hope is that as you live the life that God is calling you to live, abiding in him, producing fruit for him, as you talk with people about the life that you live, you won't have to diagnose them, telling them that they need Jesus, but in turn, by them looking at you, they will come to realize they need Jesus. When they ask you to describe your relationship with Christ, you will be able to help them to understand what a relationship looks like. So just like the doctor who could tell me what was needed for healing, you are able to help others know what they need to receive the healing. So if you are here this morning, and this has been described, and as this has been described and taught to you, it has become apparent to you that, you know what? I need to have a relationship with Jesus. My relationship with Christ has become a one-sided thing. Perhaps you've struggled with inviting him to live with you. Perhaps you've realized that there are changes in you that need to be made. If that is you this morning, I want to pray with you. You might realize this morning that, you know what? I invited Jesus into my heart as a child. But as you sat here and you hear the life that God is calling you to live and what a healthy relationship should look like, you realize that your relationship with God has not been healthy. It has not been a healthy relationship. I need an extra dosage of him. This is the prescription. Calling out to God is the prescription. Perhaps you too have a touch of a relationship deficit disorder. And if that is you this morning, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. It is up to you. I mean, I can lead you in a prayer, but the thing is that my prayer is not going to change you. Your prayer to God is what will change you. So if that is you this morning, and I'm not about singling people out, but perhaps you're here this morning and you've realized, you know what? My relationship has become one-sided. I'm not living the life that God is calling me to live. I do need some pruning done in my life so that I can continue to produce more for God. I don't want to be cut off. If that is you, I'm going to invite you to stand. And I want to pray with you this morning. Father, this morning I thank you for the individuals that have stood to their feet. I pray that you would continue to give them the courage that they need to make the changes in their life that need to be made. God, this morning, I believe that for every single person in this place, our relationship is not where it should be. We can always be changing. There's pruning that you are wanting to do in every single person right across this place this morning. I thank you for the obedience of those that have stood to their feet and said, God, I need to be pruned. I need my relationship with you to grow. Just like every day, I make the choice to be in relationship with my spouse, with my friends, with my family. The same is true for each of us. We make the choice every single day to remain in relationship with you. Every day we are to spend time with you. Your mercies are new every single morning. Your grace is being poured out upon every single one of us. So, Father, I thank you for how you are working in our lives. I thank you for how you're moving in our lives. And Father, for those, and I don't know who it is, but for those that have remained seated, I pray that you would do a transforming work in their lives. Father, that you would draw them into a deeper relationship with you, that our relationship with you would not become stagnant. It would not be just simply something that we say that we do, but it would be actually a life of living for you. God, I pray that you would continue to pour out upon each and every one of us, that you would speak into our hearts, that we would hear your voice, we would turn to your word, we would receive the guidance. Father, that we would come to you and we would ask you to forgive us of our sins. These are not simply mistakes that we've made in our lives, but God, these are sins. These are the things that separate us from having that true, authentic relationship with you that you are calling us to. Father, we are all sinners saved by grace. And I pray that every single day we would walk in the relationship that you are calling us to walk in. I pray that your hand of protection would be upon each and every person that is here this morning. I pray that for those individuals that have stood to their feet, that your courage, your strength, your boldness would continue to be poured out upon them and that you would continue to walk with them. I thank you for how you move in our lives. I thank you for how you use us. And as we now go from this place, I pray that you would continue to go ahead of us, watching over us, protecting us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Remember, there's an opportunity for connecting over coffee downstairs in the fellowship hall. We'll see you next weekend. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.